that, that's my God. I hope and truly pray that He is your God. He can be. If you want Him to be, He surely will. What a joy and an honor to be back in the Lord's house today. It's good to see this good crowd at Calvary Baptist Church. If you call yourself a visitor today, I pray that somebody's already made you feel welcome, because truly you are, this being the Lord's house. Good to see Brother Derwin and Miss Kathy. We don't see you all the time, brother, but it's good to have you back. And good to see Teddy back. If y'all don't know, Brother Teddy had a little mishap. I call it a mishap. He fell about 18 feet from a ladder and landed on cement, and he's busted up his foot and his knee and a couple other things back there. And where'd Teddy go? Teddy, you're hid back there. Big Justin's big head, and I couldn't see you. It's good to be in the Lord's house. I preached a message here just a couple weeks ago about get your head up. Y'all remember that? Well, go back with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 3 today. Don't know why. I won't even question God. I just quit questioning. But it seemed like today we're going back down that same pathway of encouragement. And I hope that somebody will be helped, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. Y'all listen very closely here, if you will, because I got an announcement. Before I get into this, I got an announcement. I want you to hear it. Miss Rebecca and her family did not have a traditional receiving line. But she said that Brother Jerry and her brother Barry and the family would be there at the funeral home from 12:30 until 1:15, having some private time. But she said any time after 1:15 up until 2 o'clock, if you wanted to come over there, that would be fine. She said she'll be there in the area where the family has met. She won't be in the chapel just yet, but she said from about 1:15 to 2, if you'd like to stick your head in and offer any kind of condolences or anything, that she said she'd be more than happy to receive you and welcome you. But she said to make sure that you know she's just going to be in there. They're not going to be in a traditional receiving line. So if you go in there and there's nobody lined up at the foot of the casket in a traditional sense, you just seek out Miss Rebecca or Barry or Brother Jerry or any of the family and just love on them a little bit. Let them know you're praying for them. Now, also, if you are one of the ones that are preparing food, and you know who you are, and if you're not one that's on that committee or the bereavement team that makes that happen, and you'd like to be, by all means, you're welcome to bring something. We're serving the family over here today because there's another event down here. So at 4 o'clock, we need everybody that's bringing a dish to have their food in the old fellowship hall kitchen by 4 o'clock today. So that's that. And I will get with those that's actually helping that, and we'll get that all worked out, the details here, just very shortly. Anyway, let me just say this. When I preached that message a few weeks back, it was, I don't know how many weeks ago it was. We used the 121st division of Psalms, if I'm remembering correctly, and it was primarily the first verse. And it starts off, and it's, does somebody say something? You all right, Greg? 121st division of Psalm is, and I'm not going there. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter number 3. But I used this 121st division of Psalm, and it was where the psalmist David had said that I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And then he made that declaration that my help comes from the Lord. So today, it's going to be a little different. You're going to hear it in a different sense, but it's still an encouraging message to pick your head up. But moreover, if you are one of those, the Bible said that whenever David had fled and in his flight, I mean, David was a man of flight. Saul tried to kill him. Absalom tried to kill him. It seemed like David was always running. But anyway, he had gone in a battle, and he had come back to Ziklag. And Ziklag, the Bible said, was smitten with fire. It was burned to the ground. Their wives were gone. Their children were taken captive. And the Bible said that the people spake of stoning David. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And sometimes, Brother Kenny, we just have to do that. We have to reach way down inside of our spiritual bucket and just draw up some water. As it were, out of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 12, verse number 6, the Bible said, therefore shall you draw water, draw joy from the wells of salvation. Sometimes you just have to encourage yourself. And sometimes you're going to encourage somebody else. Sometimes somebody else will encourage you. But I'm glad to know that the Lord Himself will lift you up. And you'll see that in this psalm. The Lord Himself, He said that if you would humble yourselves, that in due time and in His time, that He would exalt you. He would raise you up. And bless God, how many of us have ever been depressed? How many of us have ever been down and out, discouraged? How many of us have ever had a bad day or maybe a bad week? Some of you have had a bad month. Some of you had a bad life. But I'm here to tell you, God knows where you're at. And you're not on some spiritual plane that somebody else has not already been to. You're not somewhere that the Lord doesn't know where you're at. You're not discarded. You're not shelved. Where you're at, God knows exactly where you're at. But sometimes, even as it was when I tried to preach last Sunday about hide and go seek. The very first ever occasion of hide and go seek was whenever Adam and Eve had hid themselves in the garden. And when they hid themselves and God comes into the cool of the day, walking where He always does, communing where He always communes, and they weren't there, and He asked that question, where art thou? He wasn't asking because He lost Adam. He wanted Adam to make a confirmed decision about what's going on. And Adam said, we've hid ourselves. He said, why? He said, because we were naked. Who told you that you sinned? And then you go down that road of sin and that path. Well, sin will separate you. Sin will bring you down. The best way to get back in tune is to confess that stuff and get it over with. So in the book of Psalm chapter number 3 today, I would invite you to stand if you can and will and like to reverence the scriptures as we read them. We will read the entire third chapter of the book of Psalm. It's just a very short passage of scripture. But I want to bring this message today. And like I said, God's brought us right back to where we were at. Listen, don't ask me why. You talk to God about it. I heard my brother Jack Osborne one time said that he had preached. I didn't get to hear it. I'd love to have. But I think he preached about 17 weeks on John 3:16. And I'm like, wow, I'd like to have been there to hear that. And you say, I wouldn't want to heard that message over and over and over and over. I would have. I mean, bless God, we sing Amazing Grace ever since I've been alive. We still sing it and I'm still blessed. God's still, His grace is still amazing. So as we read this today, I don't question why God's doing it, but we each one have reasons why we walk around spiritually depleted. I know some of you, and I know you pretty intimately. I know some of your problems. I know, and some of it was brought on by yourselves. Some of it brought on by others, and some of you have been in, you've been hurt by church hurts. Some of you have your own vices to deal with. There's people in this church that hear every time that the doors is open, they have a problem, prescription drug pills. I know that. And I know what you struggle with. Some of you deal with alcoholism. Some of you deal with all manners of different things. I understand. And I know that. I know where you can get deliverance too. I know where you can get your help from. But some of you are in dead end jobs. Some of you have lost your jobs. Some of you got hurt because of a church hurt. And I'm telling you why, that's a deep wound, ain't it, Pastor? That's a deep wound when somebody gets hurt in a church. But whatever it is, I want you to know that I preached this message a few weeks ago about I will lift up mine eyes, about get your head up, just pick your head up and look. But how about this today? How about letting the Lord help you? Look what it says in the book of Psalm chapter number 3. If you found your place, say amen. Amen. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help from him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, amen, my glory. And I want you to hear this next part because this is the text message for the whole verse, the whole text verse for the whole message today. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. I asked Brother Brian Ford, if he will, to bless our scripture reading, and then we're going to bring you a message today about the lifter up of mine head. Amen. As you're being seated, I do want to refer you back to a passage of Scripture, and I will have you flip back to the book of 2 Samuel, if you will, just for a few minutes. 2 Samuel, chapter number 13, 14, and 15, and we'll be right in there for just a little bit. But the first thing that I want you to see are the pressures that David faced. In verses number 1 and 2, you're going to find that it's very clear in Psalm chapter number 3, verses 1 and 2. David faced some pressures in life. And listen, I know that we each one face pressure. You've gone through broken homes and broken marriages. You've gone through miscarriages. You fought cancer. You've got all kinds of things that are stacked seemingly against us. And Brother Tim, some of you come through, and when you're tried, you're just like Job. You come forth, Brother Paul, you come forth as gold. At the end of the day, I mean, bless God, God put a rainbow in your sky. The storm's over, and you got the chance to see the rainbow. Some of you were like Abraham. And bless God, right, whenever it seemed like it's over with, you're about ready to sacrifice your son, you're about ready to lose something that's very precious to you. All of a sudden, God opened up the heavens and showed you a ram hung by the bulrush in the by the horns over in the bulrushes. So what I'm saying is, you're here today by divine appointment of God. God knew that Stephen Church will be sitting right there. He knew Brother Derek, you're going to be sitting right there. He knew each one of us and where we were going to be. I don't care if you're a visitor or whether you're a regular here. God knew that you were going to be here. And Brother Robbie, before I was ever born, he knew that I'd be preaching this message about the lifter up of mine head on this day. He knew that, Brother Tam. But every one of us, we're all in this thing together. We're all alike, but we're all different. We've all got our problems, but I want to show you. The first thing I want to show you is the pressures that David faced. David, bless God, was a sheep keeper of his father Jesse. And the Bible said that the Lord had withdrew. And get to where we're at there. The people demanded that they would be like everybody else. That's the first sign of problems for you when you want to be like somebody else. Brother Dean, I don't know anybody that wants to be Dean Johnson. I don't know anybody that wants to be me. I don't know anybody. And why would we want to be like somebody else? But this people said, we want to be like the others. Give us a king. And God, in his omnipotent power and all-knowing mercy, he said, I'll give you a king. And he gave them a man that was a tall man, a man of stature, and gave them that man by the name of Saul. And as Saul ruled and reigned, his heart was turned. He got prideful in his heart, and he started doing the things that displeased God. And then the Lord said that, Saul, because you have disobeyed me, and you go back and read the whole scripture, I can't get all that right now, but anyway, Saul was told to go into battle, kill everything, take nothing out, but he kept out some of the cattle and the sheep. And Samuel comes back to Saul and says, did you do what God said? Saul said, I did. And Samuel said, if you did that, then why am I hearing the bleeding of the sheep and the lowing of oxen? He said, we kept out some for the sacrifice. He said, God didn't say do that. God said to get rid of every bit of it. So anyway, to catch you up, the horn of Samuel, the blessing of God, the Spirit of God was withdrawn from that of Saul, and it went to the house of Jesse. And they marched those boys through there one by one, and that parade of sons coming through there, Samuel said, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. And then there were no more. Why? Because little David was keeping his daddy's sheep. And as he was keeping the sheep, is there anybody left? Is there anybody else in the house of Jesse that we might be able to? He said, there is one, the ruddy little lad by the name of David. Let me tell you, David knew something about keeping sheep. And there he is keeping the sheep. They said, go get him and fetch him out. And here comes David. And it seemed like from that moment on that David had enemies and he faced pressure. Here he is, a young brother, a young son. And he's got all these mounting pressures. Why? Because he is the would-be king. He's the one that God had anointed. God's set this young man up. And it'll be upon the throne of David our Lord reigns from, Brother Tam. And that's a great pressure on that young boy. But the pressures that David faced are found in the first two verses. Read along with me as we do this. Listen, I'm preaching fast today because we've got to get out of here in a little bit. And we're going to go have a funeral. We're going to do all the things we're going to do today. But while you're here, listen to what God's trying to tell you. Troy, I preached a few weeks ago about get your head up, son. And I do want you to get your head up. But when you're facing all these adversities and you're facing all these pressures and you can't get your head up because you don't have the power within you to do that, bless God, I'm glad I got somebody that is the lifter up of mine head. I'm glad we got somebody that'll do it for us when we can't do it ourselves. The first two verses, you're going to see the pressures that David faced. And I'm going back over because I want to show you, and you'll see it very clearly, why David is under so much stress and why he's under so much pressure. pressure. Hey, in verses number 1 and 2, he said, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help from him in God. Selah. That little Selah is nothing more than a little pause, a reflection, a time for you to sit there and ponder what the Lord has just put on the page. It's a preamble. The Psalms are songs. And if that is a song, then that is a rest put in there. I say, and to reflect upon what God had just written. And the psalmist just said that I've got enemies against me. I've got people that hate me. I've got people that would want to see me dead. I've got people that if they could, they'd just wipe me and anything I've touched off the face of the earth. And I want to take you back to the book of 2 Samuel to where I told you 13, 14, and 15. And I want you to see at least one of the problems that David faced. Now listen, I'm just bringing out one of them. You've got your own. You've got everything that David had. You've got. You've got the same pressures. You've got a family to look out after. You've got that certain amount of curtilage that God has given unto you. You've got a job to go to. I've got a house to attend to. I've got a family. Everybody, we've all got the same things to different extent or to different degree. But we're going back here, and I want you to see, we're going to look primarily at Absalom in these enemies. You said, well, who was Absalom and why is he against David, the king? He wasn't just against the king. He's against his daddy. You said, what's the problem? If Absalom was a politician, brother, he's a hugging necks. He's a kissing baby kind of politician. He's shaking hands and he's smooching everybody. Why? Because he wants to be where his daddy's at. You'll see that in his pastor's scripture. He had so many political pressure. David just didn't have enemies of hate. He had political enemies. He had his own son that rise up in rebellion against him. In the book of 2 Samuel, where I told you to turn in chapter number 13, the Bible said in the latter part of that, that David, in the latter part of 13, in verse number 39, that the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing that he was dead. You say, what's that all about? You go back then and find out that Amnon had made act like he was sick and made himself look like he was sick. And then whenever Absalom comes in, says, I cannot believe that you've raped your own sister. And Absalom killed Amnon. Well, anyway, David's heart is still in love with his children. And even though David loves his son, he knows that in his heart's long toward him. He knows that his son has got it in for him. He knows that his son would take his kingdom from him. You'll see that. You'll see that in the flight of Absalom at the latter part of 13. But I want you to see this over in chapter number 14 in verse number 25. The Bible said, in all of Israel. Now listen, I've never been one without a blemish. I've never been one that's been beautiful to look upon. I'm not like some of the people that you would see. There are some beautiful people in this world. I mean, there really are. And whether you believe it or not, Absalom was one of those. Absalom was a beautiful person. I mean, he was one much like Varun, just a very stately man. I didn't have any blemishes about him. He was a big brawny man and a beautiful man. And I'm telling you what, he used those looks to his advantage. And you'll see him right here. It said that in all of Israel, there was none to be so much praise as Absalom for his beauty from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head. The Bible said there was no blemish in him. You say, what do you mean about him being a politician? He's wanting his daddy's throne. And whenever I say that he is the lifter up of mine head, David had a reason because he faced so many pressures in life. He had all kinds of struggles against him. People that would come in, they hated God. I mean, right off the bat, the Philistines didn't like David. Why? Because he put a rock in a sling and went out there and took out the giant. They didn't like David from the very get-go. And they didn't like him now. And not only does he have those Philistines and all the other enemies and haters, now he's got Absalom on his trail. Look what it says here. Look in chapter number 15 of the book of 2 Samuel. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made the judge in the land, and that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me. He said, I'd do him justice. I'm telling you, he is a talker. He's the politician of his day. He's telling everybody what they want to hear, and I'm telling you that's the same way it is now. People telling you what you want to hear, that they might win your vote and your praise. And listen what the next two verses said. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You say, what's all that about? I'm telling you this. David was in flight. He suffered the problems with his own family, the internal turmoil. Whenever Amnon raped Tamar, man, that displeased the king. And then we see Absalom killed. But do you realize what all that was brought on about? Do you ever thought about that? Why all that come about? Has anybody ever backed up to see what happened in the house of David that all this carnage came about? It was sin. You said, yeah, that Absalom shouldn't have sinned, and that Tamar shouldn't have been raped by Amnon, and Amnon shouldn't have sinned. That sin started back at the house of the king. It surely did. At the times that kings go to war, David didn't go. Late in the evening, David rises up out of his bed, sees the woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing on a neighboring rooftop and said, who is that? You know the story. That's Uzziah's wife. He's a captain of your guard. Go get her, bring her over here. The rest of the story, sin entered the camp. Nathan the prophet comes to David and said, that sword will never depart your house. And brother, it was almost instantaneous. Sin come in. David's heart and David's life, his family was utterly destroyed, and he faced all kinds of pressures because of the very sin that he had committed at his own hand. My friends, I challenge you today that if you've got some sin that's unconfessed, if you've got something that you've done and you're facing pressures because of that, Brother Danny, there ain't but one thing to do, and that's find us an old-fashioned altar somewhere and get right with Almighty God, because the pressures, Brother Jody, are not going to let up. It's only going to mount up higher and higher and deeper and heavier. And bless God, before long, you will break under the weight of that. Why? Because we can't handle it on our own. If we could do it on our own, Brother Tam, we would not have needed a cross, and we would not have needed a Savior. And bless God, he would not have had to die. But my friends, he died because of us and because of our sin. Verses 1 and 2, he faced some great pressures. And I wanted you to start out and see that the pressures David faced was right there. You said, man, you're going to leave us hanging out here and tell us that no, I told you there's help beyond your pressures. There's help beyond your sin. There's help from your enemies. There's protection from those that would kill you, destroy you. And we've all got an adversary. The Bible said we've got one. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Robbie, we've got him, and you're no match for him. I'm no match for him. He hates you. But guess what? It's mutual. You hate him as well. Don't you hate it whenever you look at Annette and something comes out sideways, the next thing you know, she got one worse than what you give her. Next thing you give her one back, next thing you know, y'all are in a dispute. Having some intense fellowship and your home's just not quite right. I hate that. You said you and Miss Cindy do that? Unfortunately, we do. Says things that I don't mean it. She doesn't mean it, but there it is. Next thing you know, it's just quiet around the house. I hate that. I really do. All that stuff can be fixed. Every bit of it. We just got to know where to take it to get it fixed. Listen, I've told you, get your head up. How about this? How about letting him lift you up? You say, well, how is he going to lift me up? You first got to get yourself down. You've got to get down there, base and low before God. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and then he will exalt you. He'll raise you up. We see the pressures David faced in verses 1 and 2. Verses number 3 and 4, we're going to see something. Verses number 3 and 4, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And there is that pause again. That's a time, it's almost as if God put this in here and used that one little word, five-letter word called Selah, for me, Brother Tim, to have a place to break between these three things. Because that's all I've got. I've got three little, easy points. It's a three-point diagram. First, David, the pressures that David faced. And now, I want you to see the very next one is the protection that David found. It's right there in the scripture. He said, he is my hiding place. I bless God, go down to the library sometime when you've got nothing else and look for a book by the name of the hiding place by Corrie Ten Boom. And when you get down there, and you're going to find out that we've got a hiding place. Every one of us has got a hiding place. The Bible says that he is my shield. What is a shield? A shield is something that you hide behind. And Brother Greg, I'm glad we've got a protector. I'm glad we got somebody that when the fiery darts of the wicked are coming our way, and we just seem like, Brother Greg, they're hitting, every one of them's hitting us, and we ain't got any way to go. Bless God, Brother Robbie, I'm glad we've got a protector, and I'm glad that protector is none other than my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that, Miss Sterley. I've got a hiding place, and I'm hid in him. Whenever I want to see you, Lord, I want to see you, God. He said, you can't see me and live. He said, what I'll do, I'll just hide you in the rock. I'm glad that we've been hid in the cleft of the rock, and that rock was Christ. We are hid in Christ. He is my shield, Brother Archie. He is my hiding place.
Yes.
I'm glad we've got somewhere that we can run to.
Amen.
Aren't you glad? In the book of the Revelation, when you start reading about this little place called Petra, Petra is a place that the Jews will be hid, and they will be saved from the wrath that's being poured out on humanity. But you know what, bless God? They will be hid. And bless God, we are hid in Christ, and I'm thankful for that hiding place.
Yes.
We've got a hiding place. We just got to get in it. Hannah, you got a place that you can run. I'm going to go run behind Daddy. He's a big, brawny man. He can carry five blocks in each hand. A big man. He can't always protect you, but the Lord can. The Lord can always protect you. We look into that passage of Scripture. I've lost my glasses. Look what it said. He said, he's my hiding place. He said, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Not just a shield. Did the Bible say in the book of Romans in chapter number 3, long down through the latter part of that, and especially verse number 23, that there is none that sinneth and doeth good? The Bible said that there is none, there's no glory in us, brother. Read that verse 3:23. The Bible said that we have no glory of our own, but here he is, Brother Tam, he is our glory. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's just not my shield, Brother Greg, but bless God, he is my glory. And bless God, that's the only thing I can glory in. I can glory in nothing save the cross. And there he is. He's my protector. I'm glad we've got a protector. I told you when we opened up that we each face pressures. But my goodness, where would you go if the fiery darts were coming? If you didn't have something to hide behind, you're going to hide behind your popularity? You're going to hide behind some prominence or stature in life? You finally achieved something. You become whatever you are. I'm going to hide behind that. Let me know how that works out for you. There's people this week ready to jump out of windows. Stock market went down like, I don't know, 5, 8, 6, 10, 20%. I don't know what it was. It was terrible. I'm glad I'm not hid in some bank account. I'm not hid in a stock market. I'm not hid in a 401k. I'm not hid in money. I'm not even hid in health. Brother Robbie, last December the 12th, I had a heart procedure done. If I was hid in health, I'd have started questioning God, saying, God, why'd you let this happen to me? Why not me? Why not me? I'm no better than anybody else. But I'm thankful that we've got people that can do that. But brother, my faith and my hope was always in Christ.
Amen.
I remember my wife. Sometimes, Brother Tam, wives are great, aren't they? They are. The Bible said they're great. They're a help meeting to you. My wife opened my eyes to something, Brother Charles. And for those that don't know, Brother Derwin, it was Miss Cindy that recommended unto me that I have an anointing. If y'all remember, they told me I had a blockage in the apex of my heart, did the stress test, all that good treadmill, nuclear diet, run until I glowed like a light bulb. And then they said, you've got a blockage down here in the bottom of your heart. We're going to do a heart cath, put in a stent or two. My wife, before the stress test, after the stress test and before the heart cath, where they're going to put the stents in, just as honest as she was and tender as she is, she said, honey, you've anointed others. You've anointed so many people with oil and prayed over them. Why don't you ask for an anointing? Man, it hit me just like a brick, Brother Sam. Why do I anoint everybody else and pray in faith, believing that God's going to touch you or you, but I won't even do it myself? And I said, I ain't never thought about it. Ain't that crazy? That the preacher, the pastor wouldn't even think that what he's doing would benefit the very person that could use it right now, and that was him. Miss Cindy said, have you thought about an anointing for yourself? So what'd we do? We had a little anointing around here. And then whenever Dr. Smith got in there rooting around in my heart, they don't put you to sleep for that, Brother Tam. I'm wide awake. They're talking about fixing their Christmas turkeys, or their Thanksgiving turkeys. It blew my mind. I saw her the other day when they cut me loose, took me off all the medicine and everything. I said, "Hey, Dr. Smith." She said, "Well, hey, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great." I said, "I got a beef to pick with you." She said, "What's the problem?" I said, "Well, you remember when you did my heart cast?" She said, "Yes." I said, "The whole time I was being worked on, all y'all did was talking about which method you were going to fix your turkey. Deep fry it or smoke it or bake it." She said, "Oh, we always do stuff like that." And I'm like, "You're working in my heart. Pay attention." But you know, when they got in there, Brother Tam, I'm glad I've got a protector. I'm thankful that I've got a protector. Why? Because when Dr. Smith got in there, she said, "Mr. Hall, are you still awake? Are you still with me?" "Yes, I'm right here." She said, "Your heart is as slick as a whistle." She said, "There's nothing in there, and there's no arteriosclerosis, there's no plaque, there's nothing. For a man of 50 years old, your heart is pristine." Amen. I said, "Well, praise the Lord." Amen. And then we come out of that, brother. I'm pretty excited. I was a little loopy, but I was pretty excited. Went on and had the heart ablation. That was another story in itself, because I told... There was a Catholic priest on the other bed. And the doctor said, "When I come out of my anesthesia, and I was in that loopy state, I don't remember this, but this is what they told me. They said, 'You were in there with a Catholic priest.'" I said, "Okay." They said, "You told him he better get saved or he was going to go to hell." Amen. And I said, "Ugh." I didn't know that, but that bears true whether you're a Catholic priest or a choir boy. It doesn't matter. If you're not saved, I don't care who you are. You can be a Baptist preacher. If you're lost, you're going to hell straight from the pulpit. But aren't you glad that David had a protector? That was verses 3 and 4. He is our hiding place. He's our shield. He is our higher power. He is our glory. Knowing that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, don't you need some? Don't you need a little help from above? I do. I'm glad that he's my helping man. He's my helping partner. Look at that. Verses number, I said 4 and 5. The latter part of 5 said, "I laid me down and I slept and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Now listen at 6 and 7. "I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves around about me." It's still speaking of the protection of God. Here's number 7 and 8, and then we close here in just a minute. I told you about the pressures David faced. I've told you about the presence, the protection that David found. And I want to hit you right here. I want to hit you right where it works and right where it hurts. It works if you're saved. It hurts if you're not, because you can be saved. There's a little word used in this passage of Scripture about salvation. I want to show you the peace that David found and the peace that David felt. Here it is in 6 and 7 and 8. "Arise, O Lord." What's those next two words? Everybody say that, those two words together.
Save
me. Is that not the universal cry of every lost man, of every lost woman, boy, and girl? Is that not the universal cry? "Lord, save me." What did the Philippian jailer say whenever they were delivered from the jail cells are broken open and he would have fallen on it on his own sword and killed himself? And what did he look at whenever he looked over them and says, "Sirs," he's speaking to Paul and Silas, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He wanted to know whenever Peter was drowning and the Lord said, he's out there and he said, If that's you, Lord, you bid me to come unto thee." And the Bible said he got out of the boat and he started walking. What did he say when he started going under? He said, "Lord, save me." What did he want? He wanted to be plucked out of the water where he was about to drown. And here we are in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to see the peace that David felt. He said, "Arise, O Lord, and save me, my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." And then he leads right into verse number 8. And he said that beautiful word, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." And my friend, the peace that David found is because of the salvation of the Lord. That's when you found peace. That's when you felt peace. That's when you yourself could finally look up, Brother Greg, and feel peace that passed all understanding. It's a peace, Brother Kenny. I can't tell you about it. You have to feel it for yourself. I can share it with you, Brother Greg, about how good God is and what he's done for me. I can tell you about the joys of our marriage. I can tell you about the happy home we had. But until you get your own happy home, until you get your own good marriage, until you feel the own salvation of the Lord for yourself, you won't feel that peace yourself. You'll keep struggling with them pills. You'll keep struggling with that alcohol. You'll keep struggling with that addiction. Whatever that addiction might be, you name your own flavor because you know what it is that you deal with. That peace that David felt. Brother, that didn't come because Absalom finally said, I'm going to turn tail and run. I'm going to tuck tail. I'm going to leave my daddy alone. I'm going to quit pestering the king. You let me know when the devil quits pestering you. I have somebody over at work all the time. They leave. I'm going to do what the devil won't do. You know what the answer is beyond that? I'm going to leave you alone. He doesn't seem to ever leave me alone except that I submit myself unto the Lord and then resist the devil. Then he'll have to flee from me. But until then, Brother Gray, he's going to ride you till you get saddle sores. And the peace that you should find seems to be a fleeting thing. That little pause that comes at each, I give them to you in two verse increments. The pressures David faced, the protection that David found, and then the peace that David felt. They're all in these pages, but between each one of those was a little parenthetical, a little pause for action, a little time to reflect on what has just been written. Now, you say, what am I reflecting on here? I want you to reflect upon this. If you're not saved, you can be. If you don't have peace, you can. If you feel like your enemies are greater than you and they're about to compass you, they're about to take you under. I told you 2 or 3 weeks ago to get your head up. But I'm glad, Brother Robbie, whenever the enemies do compass you and you do get down now and you do stand under the strain and you do fall under the pressures, I want you to understand you've got somebody. Read it again for yourself in verse number 3. We've got a lifter up of our head. Brother Scott, come up, sir. Miss Macy, if you'll come over to the piano. In this peace that David found, in this peace that David felt, verse number 5, I want you to see something. Verse number 5, you're going to see comfort for David. He said, now I lay me down and slept. Verse number 6, look here. He said, I will not be afraid of 10,000 people. He found great courage. Number 7, he said, arise, O Lord, and save me. My God hath smitten all mine enemies. Look at that confidence. And then lastly, in verse number 8, he said, in his confession, he said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And there's the last of the 3, Selah. We need to pause and think about that. What have you got, Brother Scott? If you're here today, we're about to sing Kneel at the Cross. If you're here today and you've never knelt at the cross as we stand all over the house of God today, I would invite you to stand. I would invite you to come. I would invite you to bow. I would invite you to many great things, Brother Tam, but I cannot save you. Like I said, I can invite you to stand. I can invite you to join Brother Scott in the song. That sounds good. Everybody singing, everybody standing, and everybody singing. I can invite you to the altar. I can invite you to pray. But even there, I cannot save you. That's something you're going to have to do. David cried out, save me. Peter cried out, save me. Robbie, I cried out on the third Thursday night in April in 1981 on the right-hand side. Or looking back, I'm the right-hand side, right where Brother Kippy's at. Found my way to the altar, on the left side of the altar at Center Baptist Church. You said, what'd you cry? I don't know what I cried out, but it must have sounded something like, save me. Because I know that he did. You always been saved, preacher? Ever since he saved me, I've been saved. Have you always felt like it? Nah. I'd say sometimes I don't feel very saved. I don't feel very spiritual. I don't feel very religious. Brother Kenny, you ever get that way? Ain't that sad? But I've always been saved. And so have you. Robbie, don't you need protection against those things that come after you? Do you ever feel any pressures? But aren't you glad for the peace that passes all understanding? Brother Kenny, do you have trouble sleeping at night? You do have trouble sleeping at night? I don't. And I hope it ain't your conscience. When I lay down, brother, I go to sleep about 12 seconds. I don't worry about salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. I've got a gentleman coming here. Brother Kenny, how about getting down there and praying with him? How about it, others, as Brother Scott sings today? I want you to sing along with him. Don't let this be Scott's solo. Don't let this be a solo. You sing with him. The song is Kneel at the Cross.